The main thing that we're going to talk about today is how our lives, our stories of our lives, overlap. So in Acts 16, we're going to follow two people, Paul and Silas. Two very, very interesting men, powerful missionaries. But we're also going to look at five important people that Paul and Silas met over the course of Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at how God directed their lives so that they would have time to meet each other. I'm not going to have us jump there, but in Acts 15, Paul had finished his first missionary journey. Most of the time when you mention Paul, you think of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, which was through Asia Minor. Asia Minor is kind of in the Asian part of where Turkey is now. And then Paul came back to Jerusalem, and he decided he wanted to go out again. But Barnabas had other plans, so they parted ways. And Paul asked specifically for Silas. Silas was a leader from the church in Jerusalem. And Paul said, I want this guy to come with me. And so that's where Silas comes in. It's kind of interesting to look at the life of Silas just briefly. This isn't really a part of the message, but I'm going to talk about him briefly. Anyways, Silas is only mentioned as Silas in the book of Acts. In the other books of the Bible, he's mentioned as Silvanus. I got to looking, and Silas is a Greek name, and Silvanus is a Roman name. Now, Greek and Roman empires were the two big empires of the time. And so I was trying to figure out, well, why is this? Well, come to find out, Silas is actually, his real name is Silvanus. He is a Roman. The reason why in Acts he's called Silas is because the person who wrote the book of Acts was a Greek, and so he knew him by his Greek name. But Silas decided to come alongside Paul because of the vision that God had given Paul. So he was coming to support God's vision through another man. That is something that I'm familiar with in my life. Because years ago, I grew up at a church up in Noblesville, Indiana, Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Noblesville. Most of you are familiar with John Lau. He was the first pastor here. His dad was the pastor of that church, and so John and I grew up together. And while I was there, I got to meet many people, and a guy by the name of Willie Davenport came to be a youth pastor. He was there for a while, and God led him somewhere else, and Willie asked me specifically if I would come and serve with him. So I can relate to Silas very well of God leading somebody else, but asking me to come along too. So that's what I did for about 10 years. I worked alongside Willie at a church down in Edinburgh, Indiana, called Revealing Light Baptist. I was there for quite a while, and I learned a whole lot. But that was just a little part of my story. So I want to get back to Paul and Silas. So if we look at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul and Silas start to go on this journey. Can you put up that first map? It's much easier to show a picture than it is to try to explain Asia Minor. Anyways, so Jerusalem is there at the bottom. Most of us know kind of an idea of where Jerusalem and the way Israel is laid out. But if you go north just a little bit, it's Antioch. Antioch was a very big church was located there, and a lot of missionaries went out from there. And then as you go up around the corner there to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, there's another Antioch, but in our passage it's called by a different name. That is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Paul wanted to go visit some of the churches that he had planted during his first journey. But as he went, he wanted to go further into Asia. But God said, no, I don't want you to go there. He stopped him. So he kept going on through some of the churches, and he wanted to go on north to a town, you can't see it because it's not listed there, but called Bithynia. And again, God said, no, you can't go there. I want you to go on to Troas. It's interesting to see how God closed certain doors for Paul because he had another plan for him. When he was in the towns of Lystra and Derbe, he met another young man named Timothy. I'm sure many of you have heard the name of Timothy. Timothy was a young boy, well, not young boy, but a young man, who, when Paul came through the first time, was probably a young boy. But when Paul came back through the second time, Timothy was a young man who was well spoken of. He had a wonderful mother and a wonderful grandmother who had raised him, teaching him the things of God. And when Paul met Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I want you to come with me too." So now we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy all together. When they finally get to Troas, they meet up with another person. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you'll see that in this story, it's talked about in the third person until we get to Troas, and it becomes the second person. The reason why is the person who wrote the book of Acts was named Luke. Luke was in Troas. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy got there, he started talking in the second person because he was going along with them on the journey. It's really interesting to me that God forced Paul to get to Troas so that he could meet Luke. Because if he hadn't met Luke, we wouldn't have this recorded in the book of Acts. The reason why we have this entire missionary journey of the first and second journey was because of the time that Luke and Paul spent together. And Paul was able to tell him the stories of what God has done. And Luke decided to write them down so that he could share them with everybody. It's amazing the way that God does these things. Let's look at verse 9. Can you pull up verse 9, Acts 16, verse 9? It says, and this happened in Troas, "That night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Go to the next verse, verse 10. "So we decided to leave Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there." Macedonia was just outside of modern-day Turkey in Greece. This is a recording of the first time that a missionary left Asia and went to Europe. It's amazing to me how Paul wanted to go because where his heart was leading him was to Asia, to the people that he knew, because he was from Asia himself. But God said, "No, come over here to Macedonia." That is a significant time in history for us, seeing that most of us are of European heritage. It's so amazing the way that God points us in different directions because he has certain people that we need to meet to make a difference. So as we move on to verse 11, it says, "So we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis." Neapolis is a coastal city right there in Greece. Go to the next verse. "From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days." So this was a Roman colony inside of Greece. Philippi is where the most of this story, the rest of this chapter, takes place in Philippi. Philippi is the first place where we record a lot of things that happened in Europe when it comes to converts and the church. So it's really cool to see what God is doing there. So when Paul got there, this was a new place that didn't have a church of any kind. So he wanted to figure out, where can I go so that I can talk to people about Jesus? Because when he's in Jerusalem or some of these other places, he'll go to the synagogue or a center of place where religious people are going to get together so that he can talk to them. So the Bible doesn't say that he asked around, but I wonder if he asked around a little bit, because in the next verse, 13, it tells us, "On the Sabbath day, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there." So he was specifically looking for somebody he could talk to about God. And he didn't want to just wander around. He wanted to go where people were already discussing the subject so that he could talk to them. He was actively looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. It had me thinking, how often are we actively looking for an opportunity to tell somebody else about God, Jesus, or what he's done in our lives? How many times are we not actively looking, but we're waiting for that opportunity? We want God to set it in our lap. How many times do we avoid the opportunity? We see somebody and we feel like, I should go talk to them, but I'm going to go over here. So Paul actively was looking for somebody to talk to. Go to verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. That's key. She was a person who believed in God. But as we see, as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying wasn't just, there is a God. He was saying, there is a God, and he has a son named Jesus who came to earth and died. God opened her heart to hear what Paul was saying. It wasn't what Paul was saying. It wasn't because Paul was the best speaker ever, which he possibly could have been, but it wasn't what he was saying. God opened her heart. That's why we shouldn't be worried about an opportunity when we see one and we're actively looking. It's not what we're going to say. I feel like I'm going to be up here fumbling around with my words. It's not what I'm going to say. It's what God has been speaking to me. So God created this opportunity because Paul was looking for it. If we move on to the next verse, she and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. She said, if you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my home, and she urged us until we agreed. This is a slightly weird thing. Not as weird for us in our current society, but back then, women typically didn't run a household. It was very much a man-run world. So it's very interesting to see how she, in the previous verse, was a seller of fine cloth, purple cloth, very well off. She had her own business, it looks like, and she had her own household. So that's why I think she probably had to urge them, because it was a little bit odd for a group of men to come to a lady's house. But she immediately, as she believed, said, I want you to come stay at my house. I want to be useful. I want to be a place that I can help take care of you guys, because I see what you guys are doing, and I want to give you a place where you can come and rest so that you can continue on. When I look at this part of the story, it actually makes me think of Jason Cervisi. Jason, every summer, is very involved in softball. He's coached. He has several girls who play. And that's an opportunity that God has laid before him, because he, as he does softball, is able to talk to other people. He's able to make a difference. People ask, where do you go to church? They can see a difference in him. And he has talked to many of you and said, I go to church on the Rock. And I know that there are several of you here simply because of the way that Jason takes the opportunity that he has and uses that opportunity. I think that's an awesome blessing. We have a baptistry tank here. Jules is going to get baptized here in a little bit. Woo! Jules met Jason through softball. So God is doing great things through Jason simply because he takes that opportunity to make a difference. Now, this continues on, and we look at the next verse, verse 16. And it says, one day we were going down to the place of prayer. So they're going back to the river again to talk. And it says, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. Next verse. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Wait a second. It just said this girl was possessed by a spirit, a demon spirit. Yet she's telling everybody, these men serve the Most High God, and they're going to tell you how to be saved. That is such a weird thing for us to think about. Why would she be doing that? Because even the demon spirit inside of her knew who the real God is. If we go to James chapter 2, verse 19, it tells us real quick here. Yeah, no worries. You say you have faith. So this is James talking to other believers. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. The demon did this because it knows. It doesn't have faith. We have faith because we can't see God. Demons live in that spirit realm. They know there is a God. They will share. Why won't we? We don't have to be the best speaker. We just have to point to the answer. We have to say, I've met God. God has made a difference in my life. I want to point you to that same guy because I don't have answers, but he does. We'll go back to, I guess it would be what, verse 17, I think, of Acts. Okay, verse 18. So this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. The thing that jumped out at me at this verse was that Paul got exasperated. He was frustrated. He was tired of this girl walking behind them yelling because he knew what everybody thought of this girl because she was a demon-possessed girl who told the future. When you get frustrated, do you speak God's truth to other people or do you just let it fly? I know that I have trouble with that a lot of times. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:29 that we shouldn't let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but only things that are good to building other people up so they can minister grace to those who are listening. I don't do that all the time. I very easily put other people down, whether it comes out of my mouth or not. But Paul, when he was frustrated, kept one thing in mind. So also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, this is what he kept in mind. He said, he understood that for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. When somebody's yelling at you or cuts you off or flips you off or whatever, a lot of times we get mad at that person. And it's not them, it's this hateful, evil world coming through them. We shouldn't attack them. We should pray for them. In the same way that Paul, when he saw what was going on in this girl, he wanted to make a difference in her life. And he didn't do it because he wanted anything back from her. Once we finish this part of the story, we don't know what happened to the girl. I don't believe that they just let her be and she was off on her own. But he didn't do it because he wanted something back from her. He did it because he saw the problem. And he knew that God had the ability to rescue her. So, we go on to the next verse. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities of the marketplace. As soon as they realized that this girl no longer had her special gift to earn them money, they were mad. They were upset. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them to the people who were in charge of the city, the authorities. Go on to the next verse. And it says, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews and shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. If you read through this, there's nothing that Paul or Silas said that is actually illegal for Romans to practice. They were just saying that because they didn't want to say, these guys rescued this girl, and now we can't earn money. So they wanted to say, there's a riot going on, and these guys are the cause of the riot. I don't know that that is anywhere near truthful, but they incited a riot, and so there was a riot, and they had nobody to blame but these foreigners, or so the authorities thought. So the authorities wanted to go along with these men, because I'm assuming these men were pretty powerful. So if we go to verse 22, it says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wood rods. They hadn't done anything wrong, but yet they were beaten. The tough thing for me to think about is this was part of God's plan. From the time that Paul left Antioch and went on his journey, God was leading him in a very specific path for very specific reasons. And one stop on this path was this beating that they received. God is not focused on making you happy or comfortable. He is focused on making a difference in your life and you being able to make a difference in other people's lives. It's so tough to think about that. We go back to when he was in Asia and he wanted to go north or further into Asia, and God closed those doors. He did it because he had other doors to open. And in a weird way, this beating opened a door that none of us would want to go to, but was key to Paul's ministry. If we go on to the next verse, they were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. It took this situation for them to go into a prison cell. And not just any prison cell. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they did not escape. He was basically told, you keep these guys locked up. If they get away, you die. So he did what any sane person would do. Verse not getting away. I'm not just putting you in a jail cell that's close here to the front. I'm taking you to the inner dungeon, and I'm locking your feet in stocks. You're not going anywhere. Some translations even say that they were clamped in stocks in a way that was completely uncomfortable, not a way that they could sit and rest or lay down. They were punished, and they had just been beaten by rods. I know that there are times when I don't feel well that I complain a lot. I mean, any guy has heard of the man flu. You feel a little bit sick, you complain. I have nothing to complain about compared to this. I have never been beaten, I've never been in jail, and I've never been put in stocks. Paul and Silas, through all of this, look at the next verse. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's tough to always want to praise God when things are bad. But it's something that we're learning here at our church. Rashad's been full-time for a week and a half shy of 2 months. And in those 2 months, we have had 14 or 15 regular attendees have major medical crisis. We've had 6 to 8 family members or close friends of people at Church on the Rock who have also had major medical emergencies. And as a church, we're learning to pray for these things. The things that God is doing in the life of Louis Urbansik is amazing. The things that God has done in the lives of many of us who've been sick is amazing. And we're learning to praise God through the tough times. It makes a difference to those around us when we behave differently than other people going through the same types of issues. To hear the way that the nurses and the cleaning staff at St. Vincent's, the way that they looked at the Urbansik family as they were going through this. They were making a difference. Sometimes God puts us in tough situations so that his light shines brighter. So they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And we'll see here, not only were the other prisoners listening, there were other people listening too. Go to verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. He figured, they said, if they get away, I'm dead. I would rather kill myself in as quick a manner as I can instead of deal with whatever they're going to do to me. He was scared because of what he had witnessed. He had witnessed the power of God. Go on to the next verse. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here. Why was that? I can understand a little bit why Paul and Silas stayed there, But why did all the other guys stay there too? I think they were still trying to figure out why two guys who had gotten beaten and thrown in jail were singing praises to God. It was such a confusing thing for everybody that they just didn't know what to do. Go on to the next verse. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Next verse. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Question for you. In any of these verses since they've been in jail, did you see anything about Paul or Silas preaching or witnessing in any way? I can't guarantee it didn't happen, but it was through their prayers and their praise that this man realized his need for a savior. I challenged the worship team this week to read this section of scripture, because as a worship team, a lot of times you think, I'm singing and I'm having fun, I'm sounding beautiful for God. But really, we're doing the same thing as preaching the word of God, because if the songs aren't about God, they're worthless. If they're not pointing to our Savior, they're not necessary. Worship is an act. It's not music. Worship is us, from our heart, showing how worthy God is of every praise that we can give him. So he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Go on to the next verse. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." Now, I want to stop there. This was a condensed version of this conversation. Paul wasn't saying, if you believe in God, everybody in your house is saved. He was saying, you being the leader of your household, if you make a change for God, you are going to affect everybody else in your household. If they see a difference in you, they're going to begin to follow your lead. So immediately after this, verse 32, and they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Verse 33, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. One thing I want you to notice, the first thing that Paul and Silas did when they left that jail cell was they told the jailer and his family about God. They didn't tend to their wounds. They didn't try to feel better. They knew the most important thing, the reason why God had us here, was to talk to this man and his family. And in turn, that man and his family took care of them, healed their wounds, and they were baptized. That's awesome, the impact that Paul was able to make in such a short period of time. This was not a long period of time. It was a short span that he was able to meet Lydia, make a difference in her life, and the ladies who met there at the riverbank, and then to make the difference in the life of the slave girl, and to make the difference in the life of a jailer and his family. If we go on to the next verse, verse 34, so the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they believed in God. It's cool, jumping back to the previous verse, it's cool how that these baptisms are happening. That the jailer had to take Paul and Silas, someplace else. It wasn't at his household because they went back to his household so that he could clean their wounds. And it was at that point in time, after they were washed of the blood that they had on them, that Paul was able to walk them through that process of what baptism is. Baptism isn't cleaning our sins off. Baptism is showing our connection to Jesus Christ. If you look in the Gospels, when Jesus went to John the Baptist, he was baptized not because Jesus had even a single sin that he had to admit or deal with. He did it because he wanted to set the primary example for us to follow. Jesus being baptized set the picture for what was going to happen to him. Baptism shows a death and a burial and then a resurrection. Because Jesus did it, it shows our connection to him, our commitment to him, and recognizing what he did. So the family rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, this next passage is the one that took me the longest to figure out why it was even in here. So I'm going to read through this one. Verse 35, it says, "The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, 'Let those men go.'" Now, those police right there, the word that's used in the Greek, are the ones that had the rods. The city officials quite possibly sent the same men who beat Paul and Silas to say, "You can go," as an act of authority or a scare tactic to say, "Just go. I'm sending the same guys who beat you up. Just go." But here's Paul's response in verse 36. "So the jailer told Paul, 'The city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace.'" Verse 37. "But Paul replied, 'They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." I had trouble with this verse. Why is Paul all of a sudden bringing this up? Why is he making a big deal out of this? I would think if in the process of them going to be getting beaten, he would bring up that we're Roman citizens, you can't beat us, you don't have that authority. But he didn't in the moment. Why did he do it now? I looked into this a lot. I got several opinions from other references. I really believe it came down to this. When Paul and Silas were put in jail, the jailer was told, "If these men escape, you die." The officials wanted Paul and Silas to just kind of leave secretly. How would the jailer ever be able to prove that Paul and Silas didn't escape when the earthquake happened? Paul wanted it to be clear to everybody in the town that when he was released from jail, he was actually still in jail and he was leaving jail to protect the jailer. I don't think he was doing it because he wanted to take care of his good name or to protect God. We don't need to protect God. God can protect himself. He can do more than we can ever do. So I really and truly believe that he was doing this for the protection of the jailer, so that nobody could say, "You let those guys escape, we're going to kill you." So, next verse. "Then the police reported this, and the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They didn't realize this because they had thought they were Jews. They're preaching about Jesus, they've got to be Jews." Actually, Paul and Silas had some Jewish heritage as well, but they were also Roman citizens. Go to verse 39. "So they came to the jail and apologized to them, brought them out, and begged them to leave the city." So first they tell them, "Just get out of here." Now they're begging them to leave because we messed up. If anybody finds out that we beat some Roman citizens, we're in trouble now. So we want you guys to please leave. But before they left, the last verse of this chapter is verse 40. "When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia." I love the picture of this, how that they started out on the riverbank and got to meet and witness to Lydia, and she got saved. And she begged them, "Come to my house so that you have a place." When they left the prison, they went back to Lydia's, but not just so that they could see Lydia. The verse says, "There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left the town." In that time period from when we first meet Lydia in verse 13 or 14, until now, Lydia's house not only became a place where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were staying, it became a central location where the believers met. This might be what you'd call the first house church in Europe, or the first 5-9 family in Europe. She hadn't been saved very long, but she knew, "I'm blessed. God has blessed me with a great job and, you can assume, a wonderful household." So she wanted to use that for God. She didn't have a lot of experience to give, but she had the ability to serve others. And Paul wanted to recognize that. But stop and think about this. Paul and Silas had just been beaten, thrown in jail, tried to be scared out of town, but yet Paul and Silas went back to Lydia's house to encourage the believers. Not to get encouragement, not to get built back up, but to show up and say, we're good. It even, in some translations, says something along the lines of, what we went through was for you guys, that this is a good thing. And then they left town and they went on their way. So one thing I want to do is a review of some of the characters that are in this story. Paul is kind of the central character here. Paul is a mature Christian who is actively seeking out God's calling in his life. He's somebody that, in some ways, I can relate to. When I left Revealing Light down in Edinburgh, I wasn't exactly sure what God wanted me to do, but I knew it was time to move on. And Aaron and I talked about it, and separately we both were like, I want to go to Church on the Rock. I'd known John since I was 12 or 13 years old. I've known Jason Cervisi since I was about 20 years old. But I didn't know exactly why God wanted me here. I thought, maybe I can help out with music because I can play guitar and I can sing okay. But I really felt like God needed me to come here, but I didn't know why. So I came and I talked to John and said, you know, how are things going here? What's going on? And he told me about this awesome thing that God is doing called Plant Circle City. The idea of all of these churches around Indianapolis joining together and becoming churches that work together. And I thought, that is amazing. I love seeing a vision that's bigger than myself, bigger than just what my church can do. It's a vision that's big enough that only God can do it. And I came, and John was telling me about the things he was doing, and he mentioned this name. It was the first time I'd heard the name, Rashad Cunningham. Never met him. Didn't even know that Rashad Cunningham and this dude on Facebook named Speak Cunningham were anywhere near the same. I've never told Rashad this, but when I saw the name Speak Cunningham, I did not picture some black guy, preaching rapper guy with a past that God is using to do amazing things. I honestly thought it was some old, overweight guy from the South who had some kind of weird, like, hillbilly name. I honestly thought that. So when I sat down the first time across the table from Rashad, I had no idea that that was who Speak Cunningham was. But the first time I heard the name Rashad Cunningham, I knew that was a person that God wanted me to meet. Not because there's anything special about Rashad, but because there's something special about what God is doing in the life of Rashad. And that there's something special that God is going to do in this area. And it was awesome to see God bringing me here to Church on the Rock without me having any idea what I'm supposed to do here, and seeing him open doors and show me things about how I can support Rashad, doing church business stuff that is not his thing, but also to grow myself, to go from just doing music to being able to preach and share God's word, to learn and grow myself. There's also Silas, and I had already mentioned that there are times that I've felt similar to that, of supporting God calling somebody else to do something. So if that's where you are, definitely find godly men or women who you can actively see God working in their life and come alongside them, learn and grow. There's Timothy. Timothy is a young Christian, not just a person who's only been saved a while, but just literally a young Christian. I had Jason Cervisi have all the teens read Acts 16 this week. Our teens are young Christians. Some of them have been saved for years, but we look at them as kids. But we can see in Timothy, Paul saw something special and wanted to make sure that he could pour into and encourage Timothy so that God could use him. Paul looked so highly upon Timothy that he said, come with me on my missionary journey, knowing full well that it's not safe, knowing full well that it's not just a mission trip like we think of a mission trip. And through this, they grew a relationship where Paul calls Timothy his own son. And he writes two books, or two letters, that become books of the Bible just to Timothy to teach him and encourage him. We can look at Luke. Luke is yet another mature Christian. We know the name Luke because he wrote one of the Gospels. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Both Luke and Acts were letters that were written to a man named Theophilus, a Roman who loved God. Theophilus means lover of God. So God used him to share the awesome things that God was doing publicly, to be able to send out a letter that we can have and still read and learn from now. There's Lydia, who was a believer in God, but wasn't actively following God's calling in her life yet because she didn't know any better. God opened her heart so that she'd be willing to open her doors to let believers come in and grow. Later we find out Philippi became a place where there was a church. Paul came back later and encouraged them, and he even wrote a book, the book of Philippians. It all started with Paul going to Philippi, obeying God, and Lydia obeying God and opening her house. There's a slave girl, a girl rescued by God. We don't know a whole lot about her, but God made a difference in her life. He rescued her from a terrible situation. Now, one group of people I didn't talk about very much were the authorities or the magistrates, the police, and the slave owners. These people saw a miracle of God, a demon spirit being cast out of a girl, and they chose to reject God anyways. When you see God do amazing things in other people's life, what is your reaction? Is your reaction to recognize that God is all-powerful and amazing, or is it to stay away because it's not comfortable, you don't like it, it's not good for you? Or are you like the jailer when you see God make an impact, to shake an entire jail so that all the doors and all the chains come apart, and you say, what must I do to be saved? Do you seek God when you see God? So I want to encourage every one of you to read Acts 16 and look at these characters. They're real people, but the characters in the story, and let God talk to you about where you are in your walk. Where is your story? And when God brings other people into your life, how do you interact with them? So I want to end with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a baptism. I'm excited about that. So, okay. Lord God, thank you for the awesome things that you do in each one of our lives, not just in the big picture of the world, but each one of our lives individually. You have a plan for each one of us. You have a path for each one of us as long as we seek you and we surrender to you. God, thank you for bringing people into our lives, important people, people who can make a difference in our life, and people who you can use us to make a difference in theirs. Pray that you'll continue to bless our church, continue to help us through these tough times that we've had, but also to be able to come together and celebrate the baptism of Jules. Celebrate the awesome things that you, God, are doing in our town. And just celebrate who you are as a God who loves us. I pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit us at our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.